Well, let's start. Open your Bibles now to the book of Revelation. Yes, absolutely. Good. We are in chapter 18. Unfortunately, we didn't finish.
Or fortunately.
Yes, maybe so. My hour-long teachings. So we are just the last few verses. And if you remember in Revelation chapter 17... you were seeing the world's religious order in chapter 17 was being brought down, that Babylonian system religiously, and the religious system in chapter 17. In chapter 18, you were seeing the economic system, that Babylonian system, the world system, being taken down during this tribulation period. You remember in Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, you remember that an angel came from heaven and he had great authority. And with a mighty voice, he was saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, that she's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for impure spirits, and everything that's unclean and detestable. For all the nations drank the maddening wine of her adulteries," in other words, her sinfulness. They were drinking it down, kind of like the world is today. Everybody's going along with what the world's thinking and saying, the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride, the boasting of who he is and what he does. And even then, even as people are rebelling against him and taking the mark of the beast, blatantly choosing to follow Satan and the Antichrist because I want my best life now instead of my best life, which is to come. They chose to have things easy now, whether that be religiously, socially, economically, whatever the case, right, politically. I just want it easy for me now. And they took the mark of the beast and they decided they weren't going to follow the Lord. And even then, there's still a remnant. And even then, if you remember, God was speaking in Revelation 18, 4 through 5, he was saying, come out of her, that Babylon system. Like he says to us now, come out, my people, so that you won't share in the root of her sins. Come out, get out of that worldliness. Start setting your eyes on things above, not on earthly things. Listen, we all need to reorient our hearts, our minds, our thoughts towards the things above, towards Jesus. And it's a constant thing. And he calls us out. He's still trying to reach. And you remember that word come out is erkamai, and it means to escape from its power, that demonic power, into safety. And it's beautiful. And then it says the kings of the earth committed adultery. The smoke of her burning will weep and mourn over her. And we saw the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, the mariners of the earth, just all imploding as this whole economic thing is coming down, as God's judgment is coming down. And the merchants and all the people who got rich off that world system, taking advantage of others, they're not weeping that that system's coming down or people are crashing or it's all, they're weeping that they're, no one's buying their stuff anymore, right? And so, and they're going to say, hey, the fruit that you long for is gone from you. In other words, everything that this world was offering to look tantalizing, right, that you were grabbing at is coming to ruin. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, for those of us who have Jesus, we have something better, far better. That fruit, it's not the sinful fruit, it's the saving fruit of the Spirit of God working in our lives. And then finally, in the last verses, Revelation, the last verses, it says that in 1 hour she has been brought to ruin, this whole Babylonian system. And like Corinthians says, this world as we know it is going to soon pass away. And those who use the things of this world or are accustomed to it should not become attached to them, because that's what's going to happen. That's why the Bible says, do not love the world or the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world and all of its desires are going to soon pass away. But whoever does the will of God, that's the one that's going to live forever. This is all going to burn. It starts us off in Revelation 18, 21, and 22. And it says this, as this whole Babylonian system is crashing to the ground and sinking to the depths, right? And everybody's just in a panic. It says in verse 21 of Revelation chapter 18, it says, then a mighty angel picked up a large boulder the size of a large millstone, and threw it into the sea. So there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, and John's like, wow, his mind must have been like, as the Lord is and the angels, and they're showing him all this stuff. And it says, with such violence, it was thrown into the sea, and said, with such violence, this great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. It goes, and I don't think that's an actual city, although it could be. You know, maybe that represents, who knows, a certain country or America or China or a certain city, or maybe something. It does represent Babylon or New York, who knows? It doesn't say, so I'm not going to guess. Or it really encompasses that whole world system that's driven by the beast, which is the opposite of the Lord. And it says the music of the harpists and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard of you again. So everything from the fine arts, right, to the hardest working tradesmen, right, it's all gone. It's like he is wiping the whole thing away. That's leading people away. And when it says the mighty angel, that appearance of a mighty angel demonstrates the power and severity of the actions that are coming when that Babylonian system is coming down. And when it says that Babylon is thrown down, it's a violent word. It's baleo in Greek, and it means cast down. It means thrown out. So God is like saying, oh, we are done here with this system. It's finally, the judgment is coming to an end. And when it says that millstone thrown into the sea, I don't know if you, for those of you who have been to Israel, you've seen these giant stones, that wheels that they used to crush the grain with. And when I hear that millstone that thrown into the sea, it's going to be like that. You know, there are multiple things I think of. That thing weighs a ton. And I think how quickly it is all going to sink to the depths. And it's not going to just sink a little bit. That sucker is going to sink to the very depths of the sea. And that's the same thing with that Babylonian system. It reminds me of the prophetic words in Jeremiah regarding Babylon, in Jeremiah 51, 62, and 63, where Jeremiah says, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that no one shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the waters, or the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. Remember, this whole system, this world system, isn't just some random thing. It's causing people to stumble. It's causing people to think in the wrong way. It's causing people to drown in their sin. So the other thing that I think about when I hear that millstone, you guys probably remember, are the hard words of Jesus when he speaks about those who cause others to sin. Now, I want you to, when I think of that millstone, this is kind of what I think of in Matthew. And I don't know if you can see so good, maybe I don't, with this particular slide, but hopefully you can. If you can hit the light, Chris, thanks. We're going to get that fixed soon, Lord willing. But in Matthew 18:6, Jesus has strong words. Listen, the way you live your life, what you do, what you don't do, right? It affects others. You're either affecting others, like in a good way, or you're infecting others in a bad way. One of two things. You're a witness. You're either being a witness for Jesus or against Jesus. You're either gathering with him or you're scattering. But he has strong words, Jesus does, when he talks about others who cause folks to stumble. Listen to what he says. If anyone causes just one of these little ones to stumble, who believe in me to stumble, this is what he says. And this is a doozy for me. Now, some people want us, they almost like want to find something to get angry at, and I can't help those. But they shouldn't be stumbling because we're jerks, or because we're greedy, or we're lying, or we're doing drugs, or because we're getting drunk, or because we're whatever. Don't make excuses for yourself. Get it out of your life. Don't cause any one of these little ones to stumble. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, he says, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, that's not a really namby-pamby. Nelia's like saying, why did I say, don't sugarcoat the words? It is the hard word, but it's a true word. Listen, Jesus cares about his kids, right? He cares about you, but he cares about all of us. We have to really take a look at how we're living, what we're thinking, how we're speaking, how we're acting, how we're responding. Because I don't want that millstone tied around my neck. And just like Babylon, that's just for one. This whole system's sinking right to the ground. So someday this world system's going to pass away. Like that great stone, it's going to sink to the bottom. And so here's the question. Will this fall hurt us when this whole system comes down? You know, it's something we can all think about. Well, hopefully I'm going to be raptured. Well, hopefully you will be too. But let's just say, hypothetically, we're still here when this starts to crumble. Is this going to affect us, this Babylonian system coming down? And the answer is, we will only be hurt to the extent we invest ourselves in the mentality of commercial Babylon's materialism and worldliness. In other words, what are you so attached to? What is really more important to you than Jesus? What comfort, what sin is more important to where you're willing to compromise the Savior of the world just so you can have blank? Give it up now. Ask Jesus to do. Can I tell you something? Jesus is wonderful. If you want him to do a word and a work in you, can I challenge you a little bit? Why don't you pray, Jesus, sincerely, will you do, and I don't know your struggle. One person's struggle is different. This one struggles with pills. This one struggles with alcohol. This one struggles with relationship. This one struggles with greed. This one with selfishness. This one with anger. This one with, you know, pornography. This one, what is it that's going to drag you down to the bottom? Well, Pastor, I'm on a long line, though. I'm tethered to it, but it's a long rope. Yeah, but you're still going down. At some point, it's going to take you. Sin is no respecter of persons. God didn't save you so you can be in your sin. He saved you from your sin. Does that make sense? He loves you. He forgives you. His mercies are new every day. But he doesn't want you tethered to it. It is going to drag you down. It's going to drag down those around you. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't. And it's going to sink quickly, that whole Babylonian system. George, I'm going to have you do something in just a minute. Some people are like, well, Pastor, I don't see how this whole thing, how are we ever going to get to the mark on the hand, the mark on the forehead? Realistically, this is never, there's no way that this stuff can be. What you're saying is just never practically going to happen. Can I just show, and George, I'd like you to punch up a website. I'm going to ask you to do something for me in just a second. Can you see this? I don't know if you can see it on the screen. Okay. One.amazon.com. If you go to that website, there's a 1-minute video on that website. I'd like us to watch that. I know I didn't tell you, but this is from Amazon. Okay. How many of you use Amazon? I do. Right? Very convenient, very handy, all over the globe, right? This is now they've got this new thing that they're bringing up, and it's a fast, free identity service that allows you to enter, identify, and pay using only the palm of your hand. How wonderfully convenient. Imagine just having your identity. Imagine just having your the ability to buy what you want, whatever. You don't have to carry around purses, wallets, money, credit cards, this one, that one. All you have to do is have yourself with you. How unbelievably convenient for all. And it probably won't cost us anything. And it'll be free. But will it? That's how the enemy works. Okay? And on this website, if you scroll down, there's going to be a little video. So when he's ready, he's going to let me know. But yes, you have a question?
It'll cost your soul.
That young man said, it'll cost your soul. And you know what? Sadly, it will cost your soul. What would it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose their soul? Think of what Judas did. Judas sold out the Lord of life for a bit of silver. But can I tell you something? And this is not an attack on anybody. God's not here to condemn you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? But there is conviction. God wants you to be holy, set apart. Does that make sense? He wants you to be free from those things you're tethered to. Now, George, do you mind? Are you... Okay, it's just a little cartoon video.
This is Zoe. Just like you, she uses lots of different cards and IDs to get through her day. What if all Zoe needed was herself? Introducing Amazon One, a free service that lets you use your palm to quickly pay for things, gain access, earn rewards, and more. Let's say you're grabbing your favorite coffee beverage, or heading into the office, or checking out. Just hover your palm and you're on your way. It's as easy as that. Sign up is free and takes less than a minute. All you need is a credit card, your phone number, and your palm. That's it. Since your palm is unique and can't be lost or misplaced, you can get things done quickly and securely. And with more experiences on the way, Amazon One will help you get even more done, simply by being you. Now, Zoe has more time to do what she loves, indoor skydiving. Enter, identify, and pay with Amazon One.
Now, listen.
This
okay.
is Zoe.
Thank you. Now, listen. Don't get me wrong here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Amazon's setting up... Okay, that's the devil. Okay, but what people are saying to me is this could never happen. People would never be so... It is totally right. Isn't that convenient? Zoe's life is just... All she does is just skydive. How easy. And have coffee and lattes. It's just so easy. Yes, Elijah. Well, the enemy, yeah, do what thou wilt is the whole of the law is Satan's in Satan's Bible. It's all about you. It's all about self. That's the opposite. In order to be saved, Jesus wants you to die to self. Take up your cross and follow me. Pastor Gary, I don't know where that microphone is, but would you please bring...
Well, I was just saying, can you give me a hand?
Yes. Yes, I will give you a hand and lead you right to Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. And so it continues on in Revelation 18:23. He's talking about this destruction of this economic world, economic system. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. He says the voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard from you again. In other words, things will never be normal again once the Lord's judgment comes. Your merchants were the world's most important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray, it says. And there's a certain eternality when God's speaking here. Never, never, you know. The merchants were the richest in the world. That all speaks of finality of this Babylonian system that values self and things and power and prestige and money above the things of God and his world and his word. It's like God caused the whole earth to quit cold turkey from its addiction by causing it to collapse and sink completely. The Greek word, by the way, magic spell right here, by the way, is pharmakia. And that is back in the old days. sorcery and spells would also be accompanied with drug use, interestingly enough, because it would put you in an altered state that would open you to spirits, demonic spirits. And so that word pharmakia, where we get our word, interestingly enough, pharmacy, is the use of drugs. It literally means poisoning. I looked it up. sorcery, witchcraft associated with that drug use, and also deceptive demonic spirits and adultery. Listen, don't fool yourself. Well, I don't do the next drug. I don't do the next drug. I don't do this one. There's always something worse. There's always somebody worse. I had a great illustration, but the Lord just told me not to say it, so I'm not going to. Darn. Oh, I thought that would be so good, too. But it's like God is saying the lure of worldliness is like a magical drug addiction fed by demonic powers and deception. And it wants you to buy into the lie. You must seek truth. Listen, it goes on to say in Revelation 18:24, in her, in this Babylonian worldly system led by the Antichrist, was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people and of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. During this time, Christians are going to be hunted and slaughtered and tortured and imprisoned and outcast. And we're going to be called the haters. There was a movie called Revelation many years ago that I used to show teenagers. It was probably 20, 30 years ago. Oh, brother, now that I think about it. Anyway, and I remember having these teens, 30, and I'm saying, and they were calling the Christians haters, haters. And one of their arguments was, at the time, 20, 30 years ago, Pastor, listen, Christians are known to be loving. How could the world ever get to the place where they're going to be called haters just because they believe something different? Can you see it right now? It's almost like God is addressing anyone here who might think that the complete destruction of this world system is unjust or uncalled for. Listen, they're slaughtering the saints, and it's even happening right now. It's just you don't hear about it a lot. This powerful angel reminds us why Babylon must go and be judged. And honestly, listen, an attack on his people, Jesus takes it personally. An attack on his people is an attack on him. Bible. Oh, yeah, thanks so much. I'm going to read this. This is from Acts chapter 9. I forgot. I think I've got a slide, but I'm not positive. In Acts chapter 8, I'll tell you that Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was going around destroying the church, going from house to house, dragging off both men and women and putting them in prison. In Acts chapter 9, let me read it to you. I think it's verses 1 to 5. It says, meanwhile, this is Acts 9. Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him to take letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is a Christian, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he appeared near Damascus, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then it says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are now persecuting. Listen, he was going around persecuting his kids. Jesus didn't say, hey, why are you persecuting these other Christians? He said, why are you persecuting me? Now, here's one thing that we got to understand. Jesus told us, remember, this is what I told you. Hey, could you hit that light just for a second? It's only because it's a darker text. Thanks. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Listen, here's the thing, guys. They persecuted Jesus. He did. I used to think as a Christian, well, if I just do everything right, super loving, super kind, I'm going to give everybody hugs, everybody there, they're going to feel loved when they come in here, and everybody's just going to, oh, what a wonderful person. Can I tell you, some people do. Other people hate my guts for it. It's the weirdest, if the enemy can get in people's heads so easily, it is crazy. And if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you. In fact, if they're not persecuting you and you're not being persecuted, maybe ask yourself why. Maybe you're not putting yourself out there. I'm not saying that's the reason, but maybe you're not putting yourself out there. Could it be? I don't know. But it says in John 15, Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, disciple. But I have chosen you out of this world, separate, come out of her. That is why the world hates you, because of Jesus. Thanks. You can hit that. Now, as we get to Revelation 19, there's no way I can finish this. I thought about it, and I gave up. There's just no way. I'll finish it next week so I can wear my cool shirt that has, like, Jesus with the Terminator glasses. It says, I'll be back. I really like that. So I'm looking forward to it. But if you guys know, if I love movies. Don't get mad at me for that. Some sinner. Well, anyway, I love movies. And one of my favorite movies that I saw, even as a kid, watched it 7 times. Okay, I know, I geek out. Was the movie... Thank you. Who said that? Yes. Star Wars. Epic film. Okay. Okay. Has anyone not watched Star Wars? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to listen. I hate to say all you. I'm going to listen. It's been 40 years. I'm going to spoil it a bit for you as I go through this then, because you had 40 years to watch it or 50. I don't know, something like that. But in Star Wars, just so you know, there comes a scene where at the very end of the movie Star Wars, they're building this Death Star. And this Death Star is really, it's just murdering millions, causing them death. And he's a planet killer, right? And at the very end, the forces of good come back. And, you know, Luke Skywalker in his X-Wing fighter, Han Solo and the Millennium Falcon, right? All the B-Wing bombers and a whole host of other good folks, right? Attack this Death Star, right? It's destroyed. Sorry, night. And then at the end, right? They have the big celebration, award ceremony and celebration. They all gather. They pin medals and celebrating their triumph. They're celebrating their victory over evil and the Death Star, right? If this were a DreamWorks movie, everybody, they'd be playing Celebrate Good Time, and all the cartoon characters would be dancing, and it would be a happy moment, right? So as this Babylonian system is crumbling, the reality is there's a celebration in heaven. Now, the celebration in heaven isn't over the loss of life of people, you understand. It's because these people have chosen to follow the Antichrist, and they're bringing more and more people down to the pit with them. And so there's a celebration that this Babylonian system is being obliterated forever. And so in Revelation 19:1, it says this. It says this. It says, after this, after I heard this Babylonian, he goes, I heard what sounded, this is the Apostle John, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, and they're shouting, Hallelujah! I love it. And for those of you who don't know, that word hallelujah is a word of praise to God. What did I put in there? A word of praising God? Yeah. It's praising God, basically, is what it is. And it's originally from the Old Testament Hebrew. Now, believe it or not, the word hallelujah only appears 4 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? Isn't that weird? You didn't know that, did you? 4 times, and it's all here in Revelation 19. Okay? And it's a celebration, right? And it consists of 2 Hebrew words, hallelujah, and they're put together. The first word, Hebrew word, halal, and it means to praise or to celebrate or to shine God's favor. And the second word is the word Yah or Jah, which shortened is the form of Yahweh or Jehovah, translated Lord. So it's saying celebrate or praise the Lord or shine God's favor on the Lord. And they're worshiping in heaven. And they're celebrating in heaven. And that great multitude, that probably includes the four living creatures and the 24 elders we've seen in earlier chapters, the angels and the saints who are either raptured or who were martyred during that time. And it says salvation and glory and power belong to our God, and they do. Listen, that first word, salvation, belongs to our God. In case you don't know, there's always new folks here. When it comes to salvation, can you get that light, Chris? So, you know what's going to be great? I'm not going to have to do this once we get the new screen. Acts 4:12 tells us salvation. Tells us about salvation. It belongs to our God. It says salvation is found in how many other people?
No one else.
No one else. For there is how many other names?
No
other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that name is?
Jesus.
He's the bridge from death to life. That's it. It's open to everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So not only salvation belongs to the Lord, but glory belongs to the Lord. Hebrews 1:3 says this, and I love this. It says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus, if you want to know what God is like, right? You look at Jesus. You want to know what his character is like? You look at Jesus. You want to look at his nature, what he's like? You look at Jesus. Because he radiates the glory of God, sustaining all things through his powerful word. After he provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. And not only does salvation and glory belong to our God, but power belongs to our God. Listen, there's so many Christians that seem to walk around defeated, and I get it. Sometimes sin, temptation, it's not easy, right? Every time you overcome, it's difficult. It's a faith stretch, isn't it? It's an overcoming in your mind and your heart. You have to do it. It's not easy, but it sure can be done. Pastor, you just don't understand. I hear this all the time. Pastor, you don't understand, blah, blah, blah. You don't understand how I was raised. You don't understand what happened in my life. You don't understand what's happened at my job. You don't understand what my husband, you don't understand my wife, my kids, my finances, my business. And I that's why I have to sin. You don't understand. Can I tell you something? And I want to say this super lovingly, and this is where people end up getting mad at me. I would lovingly say, super respectfully, all those things might be true. And it might be more difficult for you because of your past or because of this circumstance or because of this relationship or that relationship or this finance or that. But can I tell you what? One thing I do know, there is power in the name of Jesus. And that power will help you to overcome a couple of your sins. Does it say that? How many sins? All of them. He breaks how many chains in your life? All of them. Don't you be deceived saying this one he can't break. You're lying to yourself. You're believing a lie. In fact, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, the scripture says, lives in
me.
You believe it.
You.
Yes.
Everyone.
Amen. Mark, if you have a comment, grab a mic from Mr. George there. And I can already tell you're chomping at the bit, so maybe you already said it, but go ahead. But here we go.
Everything that Pastor D said is absolute truth. There is no question about it. But in John chapter 8, starting in verse 29, this just drives the nail into the board with a sledgehammer, okay? And Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And Jesus therefore was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that word truth in chapter 8 is the same word as in John chapter 14, verse 6, when it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Yes. So he's the one that sets us free.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says this, and you have to understand, again, he didn't come to save you in your sin. He came to save you from your sins. And it says this. Somebody said something a few weeks ago, and I thought it was really very honest. And they're like, what if during this time, you know, what if we have no choice, but we have to take the mark? Or what if we have no choice, you know, we have to go along with this system? And what if we, you know, and there's always a choice, you know, well, here's what it says. What if they kill us? Well, let me tell you. It says, by his power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And it says, he will raise you also. That's why it says in Corinthians 15, 55 to 57, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has made you an overcomer. He has given you victory already. You have the power." So even the worst thing somebody can do is to take your life. But you have all eternity in heaven as a reward. Revelation 19, verse 2 goes on to say, he says this, "For true and just are your judgments." Now, nobody likes the judgment part, but it's a part of it. God is loving, but he is holy, and he's also going to judge righteously. If he didn't judge righteously, he wouldn't be a good judge. He'd be a corrupt judge. But there's going to be justice done, and true and just are his judgments. I love Proverbs 21:15. It says this, listen, when justice is done and this whole thing collapses finally, because in the beginning, it's going to look like the enemy's got total control. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous. Thank you, Lord, for finding, putting an end to that wickedness and that evil. But it's also going to bring terror to evildoers. He says, "For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned that great prostitute, that harlot, that Babylonian system who corrupted the earth by her adulteries, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Listen, two things. We already talked about corrupted because it was the whole world was led astray. We talked about that already a couple verses ago. But I'm going to talk about this. He condemned the great prostitute. I can't believe Jesus would do that. Yes, there is going to be some condemnation for those things. And he also avenges the blood of the saints. And listen, I want you to understand that God does not delight. Ezekiel says, the Lord says through Ezekiel the prophet, that he does not take delight in the wicked. He doesn't want anyone to perish, Peter says. Right? That's not his will, is for anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the bottom line is, most people aren't. Most people are going to stop up their ears, close their eyes, close their ears. And it says this, God did not send his son into the world. I can't believe Jesus is condemning me. No, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world's condemned already because it's sin. But the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. That's why he sent Jesus, so you could come out of it. And as far as avenging, that's why people are, the enemy gets a hold of people's hearts and minds so often. Boy, sometimes it gets discouraging. I'm not going to lie. Pastor, you need to do this. You need to get back. You need to tell people. No, I'm just going to trust the Lord with it. And listen, the Bible says in Romans 12:19, hey, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay. See, I've learned to trust the Lord. I don't have to get even with anybody. And you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes people will come back to me and say, oh my gosh, I know I've done you all this damage. I know I've said all this stuff. I know I've done all this stuff. I repent. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? Now, that doesn't erase all the damage that was done, right? But that does make it a little bit better. And I say, you know what? I don't say, you know what? On you. No. I say, you know what? You're forgiven. That even happened last week. Somebody came in tears. I can't believe I thought the things I thought, said the things I said. You're forgiven. You know, God can take care of all these things. And he will. Yes, can you get a microphone back?
I'll just say real quick. It's like you're taking the salt out of the wound. The wound's still there. You're just kind of getting rid of it.
Yes, but you know, yes. But I don't need to get even with anybody. That's what your flesh says to do, right? And the last few verses in Revelation 19, 3 to 4, we're just going to go 10. It says, hallelujah. It goes, again, they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from Babylon goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. And it's almost like a funeral pyre with that fire and smoke rising up, the destruction of that evil system. It's almost like that murdered Christians and rebelled against God and his word and purposely led others to rebel against God. It's almost like that's being offered up as a sacrifice, as the smoke rises, a victorious offering continually before the Lord. Almost like that in verse in Revelation 14. Speaking of those people who take the mark of the beast, it says the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for anyone who worships the beast or his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Revelation 19:5 continues as that smoke is rising to heaven. It says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise God, all you servants, you who fear him. And if you're new, that word fear just means not like rawr. It means a reverential awe, a reverential respect, both great and small. Now, people fear a lot of things, and it changes. Here are the top 10 things that people fear today. Okay, here's the fear score. Loved ones dying. Loved ones becoming seriously ill. Mass shootings. Not having enough money. That economic system going down. Terrorism. Government corruption. becoming terminally ill. Hate crimes, medical bills, widespread civil unrest. Okay, most of these center around either the loss of life or money. Most of them around, if you'll notice, the loss of life. But can I tell you something? The Bible says in Proverbs 10:27 that reverential awe of the Lord, that reverential respect of the Lord actually adds length to your life. It doesn't take away from it. In fact, says, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. And I can tell you one thing, even if they do happen to live by the grace of God a long time on earth, let me tell you what, I can guarantee you a believer's eternity is going to be way better.
Oh, yeah.
But the fear of the Lord will add length to your life. You know what? How many who are saved? You are now saved. Okay, how many of us would you think, if you're honest, would you think, this is a pretty harsh statement, might be dead right now if it wasn't for the Lord? Look at the hands! I didn't know. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. But the years of the wicked are cut short. Matthew, hit the lights for this one. This is a doozy. Matthew 10:28 says this. You know, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body but cannot touch your soul. That's the worst they can do to you. Fear only God, who actually can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's who you should fear. Revelation, I can hit the lights. 19:6-7 says, then I heard what sounded like he's, Apostle John's like, I don't know what's kind of like this, it's kind of like that. He's trying to describe it as best way he can. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the rush of waters, rushing waters, and like the peals of thunder shouting hallelujah, for our God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints, or of God's holy people. So in verses 1 to 3 in Revelation 19, they celebrated with praise because the power of God vanquished evil. In verses 4 to 6, they celebrated with praise because our God reigns. They celebrate now in verse 7 and 8 because the wedding supper of the Lamb has come. And almost like as the funeral pyre and the smoke is rising from the destruction of that harlot in Babylon, right, that prostitute, the wedding bells are ringing and the Lamb's pure bride is announced. And she is dressed in purity and righteousness. And I'm mad at myself. I want to put faithfulness there. If you take notes, write faithfulness here as well. Because you know what? In contrast to that harlot who would sell out for anything, compromise for anything, sell herself for anything, this bride is faithful. She's dressed in purity and righteousness and faithfulness. And that's you and me. That's the church. The church is that bride. All those who are born again believers who either who died in Christ at this time or who were raptured or who are martyred during the tribulation period, that's the bride, all of us. And we will stand by his side and we will reign with him. No longer will the church be divided, all these petty bickerings and fights, self-focused. We're not going to be tangled up in all that stuff. And the last two verses in Revelation 19:9, it says, "The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And then he added, "These are the words, are the true words of God." If you'll notice something that I added at the end here, was that? Now that's not in the scripture. I added that. But when you get a wedding invitation, don't you have to RSVP? You're supposed to. Hey, you know what? If you show up at the wedding, you've got only a certain number of seats. They've all got their names written. I'm sorry, you're not on that list. Your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are called. You are invited. That invitation is going out to you. You have to respond to Jesus and saying, "I want to take that invitation into my heart and life." Does that make sense? Yeah. If you don't do that, or if you're dressed inappropriately, that dressed appropriately is the righteousness of Christ, not your own good works. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say. I put his name up there, but that's who it is. About this, on this verse, it says, "On that day, everyone will see the church for what she really is, the precious bride of Christ." The bride of Christ now is sort of a Cinderella now, sitting amongst the ashes. She is like her Lord, despised and rejected of men. The watchmen smite her and take her veil from her, for they know her not, even as they knew not her Lord. But when she shall appear, then shall she appear also, and in his glorious manifestation, she also shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. And then finally, in this last verse, Revelation 19:10, we'll end it here. He says, "At this, the Apostle John fell at this angel's feet, this mighty angel's feet." And right away, soon as that angel did that, he said, "Hey, don't do that. Don't fall at my feet." He says, "I'm your fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. We all serve God." And then he says, "Worship the Lord, for it is a spirit of prophecy who bears testimony about Jesus." Godly men, listen, can I tell you, if you want to know who a godly man or a godly woman is, they'll never take praise for themselves. They'll always say, "Oh, it's really the Lord." Oh, it's just, they'll direct the attention to the one who's supposed to be getting it, to Jesus. There are some people, wonderful people, I don't like when they do this, but they're so super wonderful. But some people came from a different background, in liturgical service. They'll call sometimes call me like Father when they come here. And I have to be honest, and I they're trying to give me respect, but I would rather you just call me pastor or shepherd, right? That's what that pastor means, shepherd. Or some people are wonderful people will call me teacher because I teach. But I'd really rather you call me, you've got one teacher, and that's the Lord, right? He just uses people to teach you. Just call me pastor or shepherd. All the glory goes to God if you're a godly man or woman, always. And I find it interesting in these last two things. It's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus receives praise. This mighty, powerful angel says, don't do that. Worship only God. But yet Jesus received the praise from angels. Hebrews, oh, I have 1:6. It's either 1:6 or 1:3. I might have made a mistake there. But it says, when God brings his firstborn into the world, God says, let all the angels worship Jesus. In Hebrews, either 1:6 or 1:3, I have to look it up. And then also, men worship him too. Many times in John and in Matthew, it says, somebody said, this was the blind man. He said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him in John 9:38. So the bottom line is, you don't worship a church. I get frustrated when I see all these bumper stickers about churches. I just love my church. I just love my... Anyway, I'll just be quiet about that. Or these pastors who are rock stars or superstars. Really, there's only one superstar. There's only one superhero, really, right? And that's Jesus. If you see good things in me, hopefully, if you see some godly things in me, hopefully, if you see some of these things that you're like, wow, I want to be like that or like this or like that. Can I tell you the only reason that's there is because of Jesus. Apart from him, I am not worth a diddly squat. I don't even know what diddly squat is, but yes, probably not even worth that. Let's pray and let's thank the Lord. Father, we want to give thanks to you. We worship you alone. We don't worship a church. We don't worship a pastor. We don't worship a denomination. We don't worship anything like that. We don't want the name of our church or denomination to be the main thing on our lips. We want Jesus to be the main thing on our lips. You alone, Lord, we direct people to. You alone, we worship and adore, Lord God. I pray that you would orient every single wonderful person here and that listens online, Lord. Direct their hearts, our hearts, and our minds to Christ Jesus. He's our heart, he's our starter, and he's the finisher of our faith, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, for rescuing us, Lord God, for caring about us, Lord God, even when we've rebelled against you, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would simply repent and say, Lord, I want to turn around. I'm going the wrong way. I want to have a change of mind and heart, and I want to follow you as best as I know how. I receive that invitation that you're giving to me for salvation. I receive it in my heart, Lord. I don't even know how to do that, but I'm asking you, Lord, help me to receive it, and then help me to know you and love you and follow you all the days of my life. I know you died for me on the cross and you rose again from the dead so that I could be free from all this sin that binds me up. Help me, Jesus. Save me. Sanctify me, Lord God, so I won't fall into that same trap of the enemy and that Babylonian world system, Lord, that's so prevalent now. Lord, only you can save me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. I pray every person in here or online that has prayed that prayer, Jesus, you will meet them right where they're at. Save them. Sanctify them, and then someday glorify them. And we can all meet together and celebrate good times in heaven, Lord God, praising your name. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for all the people online, the wonderful people that work so hard to make it all happen. We love you and bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week in Christ Jesus.